We're trying to adapt to get from here to there. And for those of you that haven't been on this series so far, Deuteronomy is what we're going through, which is, it can be looked at as three sermons or talks from Moses just before they enter the promised land. They've been traveling from Egypt, where they were in slavery, up to the promised land. They did it the first time. They got there, refused to go in. That generation went wandering for 40 years. In the wilderness, a new generation is born. The old one dies off. They're at the border again with Moses still there. He's very old by this time. And they're about to go into the land. Second time around, 40 years later. This is their big chance. And these are the words of Moses after leading them for 40 years and about to leave them, let them go in. So this is his accumulated wisdom, if you like. This is what's really important to you, to him. So these three talks, what does he want to say? Well, the way that they're structured, it's also in the likeness of a covenant document. For those that are interested in historical documents, it can be laid out that way. And if you want to look at it that way, fine. I want to take the passion of God in this. The passion of Moses. What he's done so far is he's told the story. Moses has done the background of where we've got to so far. He's rehearsed the history. He says, you know what? We came out of slavery. We did this. We did that. We went there. We listened to God. We had the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. God fed us. God looked after us. God took us all over the place. He's done the background of where we've got to so far. That's in these first three chapters. He's talked to them about their past and their journey, how they got to where they are with God's guidance and help. Of how they listened to God over which battles to fight. And he reminded them of the high standards required by talking about Beth Peor and his own ban on not going into the promised land. Yeah, God said, you can't go in, Moses, because you disobeyed me. And now, in chapter 4, he gets to what he really wants to say. So, pin your lugoles back. Because this is important. In this passage, which is, as I say, a mini covenant document in itself, just verses 1 to 43, we didn't read it all, but verses 1 to 43 is what we're looking at. In this passage, we see the heart of God for people. It looked all right on my screen. The heart of God for people. If you read this text, you will find not an angry God waiting to hit people, nor is he a smothering God waiting to do it my way or no way. He's that benevolent God, that giving God, who longs for a relationship and is willing to wait until that relationship gets right. He gives you the ground rules. He says, look, do it this way and we'll both have fun. That's the nature of this. And it shows the heart of God. He's not an angry God, but he is a just God. And he's also a merciful God. And in this passage, we also find what the mind of God is to those who wander off from the path. People who know God but keep getting it wrong. Who know what it is to obey and do the wrong thing. I don't know if you have ever done that. Of course, you're probably perfect Christians and do all that all the time. I want to confess to you all that I don't. Sometimes I know it's wrong and I still do it. And I kick myself and I beat myself up because I should be stronger than that. And I'm still learning the grace of God after 40 years on the journey with Christ. And I don't know if you found that. Maybe you've worked it all out. In which case, you want to take this, you know, and tell us how to do it? It shows, this little passage here shows the mind of God towards those who wander off. Those who take their eyes off him and settle on their blessings rather than on the relationship they have with those with God. Those who worship life or symbols of life or created things rather than the creator and giver of life. And we can all do that. We worship our homes, we worship our families, we worship our cars. I don't know why. We worship our football teams. We worship something else rather than the living God. We say, this is worthy of my time and my talents and everything else and my respect, but as for God, well. And this document here, this covenant document, says, get your priorities right. But if you fail, do not walk away from God, because he will not walk away from you. And I think that's a great comfort. You know, because we all have off days. I do. I have lots of off days. And it's so good to know that God isn't going to beat me up, punish me, or stick me on his scrap heap and say, there you go, that's it, you're done. He's the God who comes to us and says, look, I know you've been stupid, but I still love you, and I can still restore you. But do it my way. There's no doing it your way. It's do it my way. And that's what is the heart of this passage. And what this passage tells us is that God's gifts are yours to enjoy. You want to see the invisible God? See this. That the gifts and calling of God are God's, not yours. They're loans to you. Everything is a loan to you. Even your life is a loan to you. It's not yours. In this passage, it talks about the promised land. It's not yours to keep, but yours to enjoy. The Bible teaches that the whole of creation is his. And when he gives you something, it's not for you to take possession of it and say, now it's mine, I can do what I like with it. When God gives, it's always a loan. Even your children are a loan to you. Everything is a loan. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to treat it? How are you going to enhance it? And Moses comes to the people who are about to enter the land and says, it's not yours. It's still God's. But God is giving it to you as a place to live. Think about this. Your home is not yours. It's God's. He's given it to you as a place to live, to enjoy, to use. Your family is not yours, it's his. He's given it to you for you to enjoy and enhance. And if you don't, he's perfectly at liberty to take it away from you. And there's a horrible little threat in there. It's not saying that every family that falls apart is because you didn't nurture it. It's not saying that every house that falls down is because you didn't look after it. It doesn't work like that. There's something in this text that actually points that way. If you do not live well in the land, you will be treated the same as the previous occupants. That's what it says. God kicked them out because they polluted and defiled the land. And it's not, oh, you're special now because you've got a relationship with me. It's, you're special now. You know what my mind is like. You know what my heart is like. Now live like it. And the land will bring forth fruit for you. Do you see the mind of God in this and the heart of God in this? So often we take possessions as our own to use as we wish. And we even do the same with people. The promised land is not yours to keep, but yours to enjoy. The law is not to restrain you, but to enable you to live with joy and with peace and with safety and with God in your midst. Isn't that what we want as Christians? We want to be able to live with joy and peace and without a guilty conscience with God in our midst. If you want that, then you will start obeying the voice of God when you hear it. And you'll do it more and more because it pleases God and it actually pleases you. You think of yourself differently. You won't be self-righteous. You'll be just dependent on the grace of God because you know how often you fall down. And you begin to point not at yourself and say, how good am I? You point to God and say, how gracious is he? For he frees me from all my shortcomings in Christ Jesus. Keeping the law will show others you have been with the living God, that you know who you are, you know where you belong. They're the rules for you finding your niche, which we were talking about last week, and living in security and peace and joy. They're there to enhance your life by saying, don't put your choices above his choices, your desires above his desires. He knows what he's doing. He knows you better than you know yourself. Now, others may try to ignore or change the rules, but you stay within their borders and watch those with other lifestyles fade away or lose their joy. This is a call to you who want God in their lives, not a call to everybody. Some people just push God away and say, I'll live as I like. We are not to judge them. We are being called to live with God in the midst. And if we do that, we'll do things his way. And we won't be looking at others saying, oh, aren't they terrible people? We'll be praying that the grace of God may touch their lives as it has touched our lives. That he would come into their midst and show them what we see. A God of all creation who loves us. The invisible God who becomes the all in all. Who demonstrates to us his character, even though we don't see him. Who demonstrates his love and his justice and his kindness. Ultimately in a cross and a resurrection. He demonstrates his power over life and death. Over land, over everything. The invisible God is the God we want to show to the rest of the world. Because we want God in our lives. Others may not want that. Keeping the law will show others you've been with him. On the way, you don't need idols. You don't need images of what God is like. This is an important one. For you who are spiritual, for you who know God in Christ, this is really important. What it's telling us is your relationship with God will change. You make an image of what you believe God is like now. And I'll tell you what, he's going to blow your mind and change the image. And it will be unsuitable. And if you keep going back to the image and saying, that's what God's like, that's what God's like, you won't appreciate the depth of his love or the breadth of his grace. And that's what this no idols thing is about. Don't set a limit on what God is like. Seek him. And you will find he is more gracious, more loving, more kind, more forgiving than you could possibly imagine. Don't worship the reminders of what he is like. Worship him. Don't worship the things that point to God. Worship God himself. And that's why he says no idols. He does not want you to have a static relationship with God, but a moving one. And you don't need me, says Moses. You know, I'm not going to you with you into that promised land. You've got God himself on the covenant he willingly made with you. You don't need a particular leader. You don't need a particular advocate for you. You don't need Moses to be your high priest. You can do it. You can touch God and be touched by God. You can touch others in God's name. Now we know how that's done. Before, they thought it was done through sacrifices. Now we believe it was done through the one sacrifice, Jesus himself. And because of that, you don't need someone to be your leader. You need the covenant and you need your God. For at the heart of this, the invisible God is a God who chose you. Now, he's talking back then to this bunch of people outside Israel. That's who he's talking to. God chose you. Now, of course, yet we can say God chose us in Christ. But back then, he was talking to these people. And these people were a bunch of people with no hope. They were slaves. They didn't say, oh, one day we'll be able to go to the beach. We'll have a nice holiday in Hurghada. These were people with no hope because they came from an incestuous couple whose children have been in slavery in Egypt for 300 years. And God decided to love you, he says, and show the world what he can do for people like you. No hopers. People who can't get to God on their own. Of course, this is the precursor to the cross. They were the people that the world should become jealous of because of God's blessing, because of their joy in living, their peace, their contentment, their closeness to God. And that's us now, because we have Christ. And you're not only a people with no hope becoming a people with hope, you're a people who can pass on a legacy to their children and their grandchildren. The land, the law, your faith was never intended for private consumption only. Well, I've got my piece of land. Well, that's fine. No, pass it on. Pass on the blessings that you have. Let them know that you have a relationship with God that matters and is fluid. God chose you. And this invisible God tells us that his law is good for you. And if you go right back to verse 1, you'll see the benefits of obedience are threefold. He says, that you may live, that you may go into the land, and that you may take possession of the land. Let's go through those. When he says, you may live, that you may live as opposed to die, possibly. That generation saw that disobedience to their parents, led to death in the wilderness. But you may live as opposed to just exist. When it says this law was given to you so that you may live, think of it in terms of God doesn't want you just to exist. That generation saw their parents wandering around, going nowhere all their lives, ruining the day they said no to God. And the law was given for God's people to discover life with all its joys without seeking the stuff that's bad for them or for their society. And without taking shortcuts to happiness which will lower their self-esteem or the self-esteem of others. Like stealing and committing adultery, lying, cheating, slandering parents, idolatry, looking for gods they can tame. If you want to find life in all its fullness, you will not find it in a gap year or by breaking all the rules or by pushing the boundaries of work and rest. Real life is when you work out you're not in control. God is. Real life does not happen when you discover yourself. It happens when you discover your God. When he says that you may go into the land, the law was given to you to strengthen you to win the battles that need to be fought against injustice, against evil, against yourself sometimes, against those who oppose God's way for life, and relationships and families. You've got a battle. How are you going to do that? And this taking possession of your land. Last week we were talking about a niche for each person. And the law was given so that you could make yourself a niche, make your niche your own without damaging yourself or the people around you. Because sometimes we can be like that when we're pushing our niche in, aren't we? We push other people out and say, this is mine. That's not the way God does things. Your niche is something that has a blessing from God, and you do not have to fight for it, but you do have to occupy it. Now, life will go generally well for you. That's what this passage teaches us, this part of the covenant document. Life will generally go well for you. The law was given to give you strength to win. But it does not say nothing will go wrong. The mention of cities of refuge in verses 41 to about 43 tells us that accidents will still happen and that God's justice has a compassionate edge. People will still die, disasters will still happen, but God will see you through it and will be with you throughout. Adding to the law won't make these things go away, nor will they make you closer to God. Making rules about what Christians should and shouldn't do, what Christians should and shouldn't wear, what Christians should and shouldn't Christians should and shouldn't go, won't tame the heart. You don't make extra rules up. You follow the Spirit of God. We are called to walk in the Spirit and hear His voice. Removing stipulations won't get you closer to God either. It's not okay for you to allow for yourself what God forbids. This is His kingdom we are entering, not our own, and therefore He makes the rules. Now interpret that any way you like, but you will not be given the peace of God, the joy of God, the presence of God, if you keep breaking the rules and saying it's okay. Don't break the rules and say it's okay for you. God has given His people 10 rules to live by and 603 examples of how that works. And that's just in the Old Testament. There's a few more in the New Testament. Rules on how to stay close to God. You see, the heart of God is still for you. Even if you stray from the law, God will not abandon you, but He will remove you from the place of blessing. And when you come to your senses and seek Him with all your heart and obey His law, He will be merciful and bring you back. All this points to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Isn't that what He does? This is the means by which all will be made right. You will not have to pay for every mistake because He has done that for you. And in the end, you will find that place called home, which you long for, which you know, which is deep within your heart, and it's a place where God is. And Moses talks to these people outside a land, and he says, you can have it all if you put God first. Isn't that a great message to give to people who are constantly looking towards something else as opposed to a walk with God? Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, all of us want to find that place called home, but we want signs and wonders. We want it made visible when you are an invisible God. But you do give us a book that tells us it's possible and even how to get there. We thank you that you've done everything you can, so that we could be welcomed home. Help us to take it and use this gift that Christ might be glorified. Amen. Well, the children and young people are about to come back in, but before we do, we're going to sing a song. And it's Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.